According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We will look at verse 10 briefly, just to fix our bearings once again. And then we will turn over to 2 Corinthians for our study tonight. But as we get started here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren." This is not an order. This is an exhortation. Not coming from an apostle, but coming from a brother. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you." We spent quite a bit of time dealing with the schisms and the doctrine of schisms. The antidote to schisms and the provision against it, it says, "But that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." Now those last two phrases are spheres of activity, in the same mind and in the same judgment. They serve to modify the primary verb, which is "that you be made complete." This is the antidote. This is the answer to schisms. This is the answer to really a number of different problems that can crop up within local churches. And that is that we allow the Lord to work on us, because we're just like a crashed Dell computer laptop. We need an awful lot of help. And the Lord takes care of that. And he'll take you apart to 1,000 different pieces and then put you back together again and be at work in that. In that process of how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's why we're here tonight. We are here to grow, so let's pause for prayer and ask the Father to bless our time, shall we pray? Almighty Father, you are the God of all grace, and we thank you for that grace. We thank you for the grace you supply that allowed each one of us to be here tonight. And we pray, Father, that you would shield us about, protect us, Father, put a hedge of protection around us. Don't allow the weirdos that are out there to come in here and interrupt the teaching. Father, they can tape notes to our door all night long if they want, but just don't come in here while we're teaching and disrupt the services. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn the Word of God once again tonight, and I pray that you would give us diligence to study and to learn and to understand, realizing that this may be our final Bible class before we hear the trumpet and before we're called home to give an account. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. You might join me in my prayers for a stranger by the name of John. I don't know anything more about him other than his name and his phone number, but he likes to tape notes on church doors. I don't know if he thinks he's a modern-day Martin Luther or what's going on, but I'm glad he used scotch tape instead of a nail, because they are glass doors after all. But he views it as his mission to correct pastors and churches and everything else going on. So I'm going to try to do some more research and find out who this guy is, and maybe have some ministry back his direction. All right, so be in prayer for somebody named John. The Lord knows who he is. We're dealing with completion, that you be made complete. And completion is a wonderful subject. Completion is a beautiful study, in fact, because it lets us know that the Lord is not satisfied with us the way we are. It lets us know that he's not done with us yet, that there is still a work in progress, that there is still room for us to grow, things that need to be finished up before we're ready to stand before his throne, before we're ready to stand accountable at that judgment seat of Christ. And so it's an encouraging thing. Sometimes we get discouraged because we think, well, I should be further along than I am now. Well, wait a minute. In whose opinion should you be further along than you are now? Because the more we study and the more we learn, we realize that this is the Father's work. The Father's the one who is doing the completion. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing some completion, and so is the Holy Spirit, but both of which fall under the Father's overall authority, under the Father's overall plan. And he had a plan for your physical birth, your spiritual birth, and the day he takes you home. And that entire growth process in between is according to his sovereignty. So we can relax about some of these things, and hopefully experience the blessing that an understanding of these doctrines will provide. So as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the prayer request and the exhortation, of course it's a prayer request to the Lord, but it's an exhortation to the Corinthians, is that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete. That you be made complete. And this is what we've been looking at. We started out on the last Thursday night. We tackled it for two sessions Sunday morning, and we're back here again tonight. What does it mean to be made complete? And if I'm not yet complete, then what am I? Am I lacking? Am I missing something? What? Or is something broken? What's going on here with this completion process? And, well, I want to have God's viewpoint on it, because the world has its own message on what this completion is all about. The world will give you a long list of things that you need to have done before your life is fulfilled. And usually that's a long list of worldly things. The world's got opinions about what kind of degree you should have, what kind of home you should live in, what kind of money you should make, what kind of job you should have. The world's got all kinds of schemes and ideas out there about what is a fulfilling life. And the world may look at you and say, you don't have a fulfilling life. But let me tell you something. There are an awful lot of believers out there that are living the Christian way of life with a relaxed mental attitude, with a grace orientation, and they have a fulfilled life. They're going to be rewarded with maximum reward at the judgment seat of Christ in the world. And in the world's view, they're a bunch of failures. But in God's view, they're victorious, overcoming believers because they're walking by faith. And these are the things that we want to learn about. All right, we have so far covered, and I don't have a screen again tonight, although the laptop is in the process of being restored. I don't have PowerPoint yet. Something I'll try to get reinstalled tomorrow. The doctrine of completion. We started with Roman numeral 1, your introduction and your definition. We gave you the Greek vocabulary involved. Some of you have been doing your homework on this. And you've noticed that all the vocabulary words I gave you stemmed out of the Artios family, such as artios, exartizo, katartizo, katartisis, and katartismos. I give you five Greek words that all stem out of the artizo family. And some of you that have been doing your homework realize that there's other families besides the artizo family that connote similar concepts, that communicate the fact that we are a work in progress and the Father is putting the finishing touches on each one of us. And so if you want to pursue that, I do recommend Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Terms. It's a wonderful tool. You can use it hand in hand with your Strong's Concordance, and you can get the remainder of those word studies that are good to look at. They're good concepts that you want to deal with if you were to pursue this on a more thorough basis. Under point B, I gave you an overall principle. The principle for completion, what is completion? The principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life. God the Father is directing the course of our life. And rather than rebel against that, we should embrace it. We should love it. Sometimes we rebel against it. We don't want people controlling our lives. Sometimes teenagers get prideful and rebellious, and they think that, well, their parents are trying to control their lives, and so they leave home and they do whatever. And sometimes when you're not even a teenager anymore, and you're in your young 20s and just starting out as a young married person, and parents, we've got some families right now learning some of these lessons. They're learning how to be parents of adult children. And they've never been parents of adult children before. And frankly, they're not handling it very well. it's one thing when your child is young and spankable and still in the home. And that's what I'm thankful for. My children are young and still in the home, and they're very spankable. But I know that a day is coming when they're going to be beyond that stage, when they're going to be adult children, and hopefully I'll be able to practice what I preach. But the Bible says that when they grow and go, when they are in their own generation, then your work assignment is done. The Father blessed you with those children for a particular period of time to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And whether you were the best parent in the history of parenting or the worst parent in the history of parenting or somewhere in between, when that's done, that's done. And you go into a new mode. And you learn a lot more about prayer in those circumstances. And in any event, so we don't want people controlling our lives. And in human terms, we tend to resist that. That concept of control, that's in human terms. In spiritual terms, we should learn to embrace that concept of control, because God the Father does have a plan for our life, for salvation to physical death and every day in between. And we should learn to embrace that. So again, the principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to God the Father's intended end. It involves especially the believer's training and equipping. So when we talk about completion, when we talk about you being made complete, completion is the Father's plan for you. Daily. To the very day that He calls you home. And even going home is a work assignment. Up to and including taking you home. This includes your training and your equipping. Both are important. We can be thankful, and equipping, you can use either 1P or 2Ps. All right?
Need them both.
We're thankful right now that we have the finest, the troops on the ground right now in combat are the finest trained troops in the world. They're also the finest equipped troops in the world, and they have both training and equipment because you need them both. If you have the greatest training on earth but you have rotten equipment, then you're going to be struggling in the work assignment, aren't you? Or if you have state-of-the-art equipment but no training on it, what good is it? Right? Like the first fire alarm I responded to in the county jail downtown, and I was used to the fire equipment out in Del Valle. We had different equipment out there in Del Valle, and I didn't realize that there was different equipment. And I get downtown, and they're a high-rise. They got four floors of inmate population on top of three other floors, so it's a pretty tall building. And they had different kinds of equipment in there. It was more designed for a high-rise type situation, and I didn't know about any of that. I just figured it's the same equipment I knew out there in Del Valle. So here comes the fire alarm. I go running over there. I unlock the cabinet. I open it up, and there's my fire equipment. And I didn't have a clue how to put it on or use it or what to do. And I thought, goodness, I'm glad. I'm glad this is a drill. Because, you know, if this was a real fire, I'd be winging it, and my life would be on the line. That's why training is important, and that's why equipment is important. Because when it comes to the angelic conflict, it is your spiritual life that's on the line. We're told about the battlefield of our soul and these youthful lusts that wage war against your soul. And we are in combat. So this whole concept of completion becomes very very critical on a daily basis as we engage in this combat. The principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to the Father's intended end, involving especially the believer's training and equipping. All right, Roman numeral 2, as we develop and apply the doctrine, development and application, two main issues, the first of which was main point A, the ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory. We're getting equipped here in time so that the Father and the Son are glorified in eternity. The purpose for the Father's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise through the eternal glory and praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes beyond just this particular study. This applies to any other study you want to look at. What's the Father doing in creation? What's the Father doing in redemption? What's the Father doing in justification? What's the Father doing in giving you a spiritual gift? What's the Father doing in the church age? What's the Father doing in any age? He is bringing about maximum glory. Glory to Himself through the praise and glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Father's eternal purpose to glorify the Son for all eternity. If we can keep these things in our mind, that everything we do, the decisions we make, and the activities we participate in should be influenced by our desire to give glory to Jesus Christ. Under this, we saw how, according to Hebrews 11:3, God has a plan for every age of this cosmos. The Father and the Son have a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for every age of this cosmos, according to Hebrews 11:3. The Father has a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for the life of every believer, Hebrews 10:5. That's encouraging. You know the Father's got a purpose for your life? You may not know what it is yet, but He has a purpose for it. He has sovereignly controlled every aspect of your life. How you were born, when you were born, where you were born, how you grew up, when you grew up, when you got saved. Yeah, at just the perfect time. A fellow that came by and fixed my laptop today is a brand new believer. He got saved sometime in March. He's been saved less than a month. So I was really enjoying talking to him. It was a lot of fun. God the Father sovereignly controls all of these aspects of our life, preparing us for His eternal glory. Point 3 under A was that temporal equipping of believers is designed for the eternal completion of believers. That we are being equipped and trained here, but ultimately our completion cannot happen until He calls us home. It is an eternal completion, according to 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, it says there. Finally then, under point 4, even unbelievers and their eternal destruction are a part of God's eternal plan and God's temporal preparations. He will cause the wrath of man to glorify His name, and even the unbelievers are going to glorify His name, because even the unbelievers have to stand before the great white throne judgment and bend their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what a day that's going to be. All right, we can move on and gain new ground tonight, though, with main point B. So if you are following the outline, we are now in Roman numeral 2, main point B, which is the final point of study. It does have 8 subpoints, and that will wrap up this doctrine. Main point B, a thoroughly furnished local church. A thoroughly furnished local church. In other words, a completed local church. I use the word thoroughly furnished because it lines up with 2 Timothy 3. A thoroughly furnished local church rejoices in the comfort, like-mindedness, and peace that is produced among them by the God of love and peace. I'll say that again. I don't have a board for you to look at tonight, so you have to listen to it a number of times and write it down. A thoroughly furnished local church rejoices in the comfort, like-mindedness, and peace that is produced among them by the God of love and peace. This is 2 Corinthians 13:11. You can join me there, 2 Corinthians 13:11. See, believers are made complete, but also local churches are made complete. And Paul was telling Corinth, quit being divided, but be made complete. The individuals needed to be made complete. The local church needed to be made complete. Same thing holds true here for Austin Bible Church. Each individual member of ABC needs to be made complete. That's an ongoing daily process. But the local assembly needs to be made complete. And this happens here as well. Again, main point B, a thoroughly furnished local church rejoices in the comfort, like-mindedness, and peace that is produced among them by the God of love and peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. All right? And this completion was an issue that Paul was giving the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Of course, they rejected that letter and despised the things he had to say. And then he ends up writing 2 Corinthians. And they had a little bit better response to 2 Corinthians, we would say, because Titus came along with his drill sergeant hat and was able to kick some keisters and get some things going. So 2 Corinthians has a little bit better response than 1 Corinthians had. But nevertheless, this idea of completion is found in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, we see this played out, 2 Corinthians 13:11. This is the conclusion to two epistles, and really five separate letters, only two of which are saved as books of the Bible. Verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." All right? I just want you to understand the way that it is phrased in the point of study. It is the God of love and peace who provides for these things. He doesn't come along and promise to be in their midst if they obey in what is listed there in the first half of the verse. All right? Get that straight. They're instructed, in fact, these are imperatives. Rejoice is an imperative. Be made complete is an imperative. In fact, one that stems out of katartizo. Be comforted. There's parakaleo in all the study we just did on comfort and exhortation and encouragement. Be like-minded. And there's the concepts there that we have studied with respect to the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Live in peace. Now, how are you going to accomplish those four imperatives? Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. That's five imperatives. Live in peace. How are you going to accomplish those five imperatives by the second part of the verse here? The God of love and peace with you. If the NIV says that a little bit better than what the NASB says on that. In any event, how does this happen? How does this happen? Look up in verse 9. For we rejoice when we... Well, I've got to get better context than that. In this chapter, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. This is fair warning. Paul says, my third trip to Corinth is not going to be fun for most of you. All right? If you thought Titus was hard on you, just wait. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. See, they really despised Paul's apostolic credentials. They figured he didn't measure up, not like Peter, not like some of these others. And they really despised it. And their lack of authority orientation was a big problem, obviously. You find it interesting, he says, for indeed, verse 4, he, Christ, was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. You've got to have the right perspective on what divine power is all about, as Paul had to learn through the thorn of the flesh process. Then he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Rather than doubt my apostolic credentials here, you might just want to examine yourselves and make sure you guys are saved. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. You know what verse 7 says right there? Paul wants the Corinthians to grow. He wants the Corinthians to be blessed. He wants the Corinthians to succeed. Whether or not he gets credit for it, he doesn't care. Whether or not people think he's a miserable failure, he can live with that, just so long as Corinth grows. He says, not that we ourselves may appear approved. You know, he's willing to handle the reputation that he's a flake or a weirdo. He says, we're a spectacle for Christ's sake. It's just so long as Corinth grows, he'll pay that price. But that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Then verse 9 is key to this. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. See, he's willing to pay that price. He's willing to pour out himself for the sake of the flock. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. So there's the completion again in verse 9, just like we have it in verse 11. So, the point again is main point B. A thoroughly furnished local church rejoices in the comfort, like-mindedness, and peace that is produced among them by the God of love and peace. Under this, how does this happen? Point 1. This transpires when the spiritual leaders of the local church sacrifice themselves for the growth of their flock. How does the local church become complete? Because they see by example how this process works. All right? Local church completion. How does this happen? When spiritual leaders, as it says in verse 9, become weak, that the flock may be made strong. When spiritual leaders, the local church, sacrifice themselves for the growth of their flock, when spiritual leaders sacrifice for the flock, that's verse 9. If the local church does not have a true shepherd that will sacrifice himself for the flock, then that is a flock that is not going to be made complete. That is a flock that is lacking, and they're lacking right from the leadership on down. The completion process has got to start with their shepherd. Again, verse 9, we rejoice and we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. And the shepherd realizes it's not all up to him. He realizes that he stays faithful and sacrificial in his attitude, and the rest he just leaves with prayer. And he's praying for his flock daily. You know, one of the benefits of coming to a prayer meeting occasionally is not only participating and not only praying, but also the benefit of hearing your shepherd praying for the flock. And you realize, hey, our shepherd prays for me. How about that? Prays for the church. Prays for the flock. And it's a benefit. Of course, Christ exemplified this with his disciples. He said, John 10 is your good shepherd passage, laying down his life for the sheep. What's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling? The hireling's in it for the money. And when the wolves come, when things get tough, is he going to stick around? Is he going to risk his neck? Absolutely not. Because he's in it for the money. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right, join me there. John 10, one side trip for tonight. John 10, because this is so important. See, because you can take this and you say, well, I'm not a pastor, this doesn't apply to me, it doesn't matter. You're a spiritual leader.
You're a spiritual leader. If you're a husband, you're the shepherd for your wife, a spiritual leader there. If you're a parent, you're a spiritual leader there as you shepherd the souls of your children. If you're an older believer, then you have spiritual leadership towards younger believers. All right, John chapter 10. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. That's obviously self-centered, selfish, the nature of false teachers. But the shepherd loves the sheep and functions under sacrificial love. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This has got to be the attitude. This has got to be the attitude. To this we add 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. I'll make it 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Again, you may not be a pastor. You're probably not. All right? I can say the majority of people in this room are women, therefore I know that the majority of people in this room are not pastors. Well, there may be a pastor out there. There's a retired pastor out there. Maybe other pastors out there someday. There's a future pastor sitting out there. All right? But regardless, you have spiritual shepherding responsibilities towards your wife, towards your children, towards your grandchildren, towards your weaker brother. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Reading from 1 Peter 5:1. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. You know, so much for Peter the first pope. This is Peter in his humility as the fellow elder, as a brother. Fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This is episkopeo, where we get overseer. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Remember, anything you do has got to be voluntarily. You give in the grace box, got to be voluntarily. Teach Sunday school, has got to be voluntarily. You cut the churchyard, voluntarily. You're making tapes, voluntarily. Changing diapers in the nursery, voluntarily. If anything that comes about under compulsion where you feel, well, I have to, nobody else is doing it, grumble, 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 don't do it. Okay, and if nobody else does it, fine. You don't do it either because you're grumbling about it. It's got to be done voluntarily. According to the will of God and not for sordid gain. See, there's the hireling. He's just in it for the money. But with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's why the pastor can't be a novice, because pride gets to him. And he gets that authority thing, runs to his head, and he thinks, I'm in charge here. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but doing what? Proving to be examples to the flock. Proving to be examples to the flock. So, what does that mean? That means you're willing to be made weak so they can be made strong. Because Christ was willing to lay down His life that the flock might live. Proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You realize that? When's the chief shepherd going to appear? Well, I don't know. It might be today, might be tomorrow, could be 10,000 years from now. I personally believe we are in the rapture generation, but I could be wrong. All right? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's why I'm told to be faithful until death. I'm not promised any reward prior to when the chief shepherd appears. I have no promises of any special blessings in time, no promises of any reward on this earth. I may be like Ezekiel. I may minister the word for 40 years and never have one person saved, never have any kind of fruit that I can see anyway. The Lord takes care of that. Stay faithful. Be faithful unto death. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Alright, so this takes us back now to 2 Corinthians 13. And how is a local assembly going to be made complete? Well, it starts when the spiritual leaders of the local church sacrifice themselves for the growth of their flock. They set that example. They're living the Word of God. And the people that are learning the Word are not just learning it in the classroom, not just learning it through academic study, but they're, yes, they're getting it through academic study, but they're also seeing it. They're seeing it exemplified. They're seeing it lived. And it's got to be there. Secondly, this transpires when believers strive to remove and repair every schism and renew their minds through the study of God's Word. All right. Second step to church completion. Remove and repair schisms. Renewing your mind through the study of God's Word. And there's 1 Corinthians 1:10 again. How is the local church made complete? By removing and repairing these schisms. Not just letting them lie, not just letting them fester. Remember when we studied schisms? What happens if you don't deal with a schism? What happens to it? It grows wider. And it tends to grow violent. They got very dangerous very quickly. You've got to deal with it. See, when Iodia and Syneke in Philippian church, when they had that schism going on, did Paul just kind of, let it lie? We'll just let it go. Hopefully it'll work itself out. Don't want to say anything. Don't want to make one of them mad. Don't want to pick sides. We'll just let it go for a while. Maybe they'll get over it. Is that what Paul did? Absolutely not. He wrote a letter right to that Philippian church and said, those two ladies have got to fix that. They've got to get that worked out. Okay? You familiar with what I'm talking about here? Philippians 4. I'm seeing blank faces tonight. Maybe it's just been a long day. But we just did schisms last week and the week before. Philippians 4:2. We saw this under schisms. We saw this under exhortation. He says, I urge, exhort, parakaleo, Iodia, and I parakaleo, urge, exhort, Syneke, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion. We don't know who that true companion is, but some dear believer in Philippi, maybe Luke, we don't know. All kinds of speculation. Whoever it is, Paul knew that he could count on that person to mend the net. He could count on that person to fix this schism, to repair and restore this schism. Because until this happens, Philippi will not have unity. Philippi will not be a complete assembly while this schism is still brewing. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also. Clement also may be a help to whoever this true companion is in putting these women back together again. Clement's a leading figure in the early apostolic church, but don't have a lot of New Testament information on him. But he's referred to here in a positive light. Together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here's the division. And you just can't let it go. You just can't ignore it. The shepherd is negligent when he sees there's a schism brewing in his church, and he just, we'll let it slide. It'll work itself out. Wait a minute. Are you a shepherd or not? What are you doing with these issues? How are you applying the doctrine? So, it starts when spiritual leaders set that example, sacrificing themselves for the growth of their flock. Secondly, when believers are striving to remove and repair schisms and renew their minds through the study of the Word of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Again, there'd be no divisions among you, but that you'd be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how are you going to have the same mind? How are you going to have the same mind with your fellow believers? When your fellow believers are in Bible class, being renewed in the spirit of their mind, and you're at home watching The Sopranos. All right? Not to pick on any particular show. All right? Maybe I picked your favorite one. I should have selected something a bit more obscure that no one in the world would be watching, like Doctor Who or something, All right? Somebody says, I watch Doctor Who all the time. All right? How are you like-minded when they're growing in grace and knowledge and you're progressing according to the world system? Because keep in mind, Romans 12 says that if you are not renewed in the spirit of your mind, if you're not transformed, then you are conformed. And it tells you, do not be conformed to this cosmos. Do not be conformed to this world. You're either being conformed or transformed, according to Romans 12:1. It's one or the other. So, obviously, the ministry of the Word is vital. Obviously, the function of local assembly is growing together is vital. We've got to be renewing our minds to the state of God's Word. That's how I can have the same mind and the same judgment. The same mind and the same judgment. It's uncanny when you have like-minded believers that can make the same decisions. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. That's what I was going to say. Like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. In my training, part of the blessings there, as Ralph was training me, were concepts of like-mindedness. He put me through hypotheticals, and he'd say, all right, you're going to be a pastor someday. You got a situation in your church, and he'd lay out a scenario. He'd say, how do you handle it? And I'd think about it and try to come up with some scriptures and say, okay, well, here's what I would do. And then sometimes he'd laugh. And all in good fun, of course. And say, well, yeah. Yes. That's what a young man does. And then he'd say, I did that. But you know, a few years from now, you might think about such and such. And that wouldn't have crossed my mind, but after I thought about it, I said, oh, okay. Yeah. He goes, that's what the older man will do. Oh, okay. And working on, well, how do you think? How do you put this thought process together? How does this work? Like-mindedness of the same mind and the same judgment. The highlight, the sphere of activity that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. All right, the third step in this process. Point 3. Believers within a local church have the privilege and responsibility to restore their fellow believers who are struggling in their walk. So for local church completion, point 3. Believers in a local church have the privilege and responsibility to restore, that is, mend or complete, their fellow believers who are struggling in their walk. Restore fellow believers. Who restore fellow believers. This is Galatians 6:1. This is mending the nets. This is, again, back in our vocabulary, this is katartizo, the third vocabulary word I gave you. To render fit, to render sound, to complete, to mend or to repair, to fit out, to equip, to put in order. Your local church will not be complete if your brother and sister in Christ is struggling and you watch them fall with pride. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Alright? You caught him. Red-handed. Guilty as anything. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Any trespass. Why do we get so doggone legalistic and snooty about it when we look at believers and down our long snooty noses and they have particular sins that we just can't forgive? We can't get over. As if somehow their sins are more heinous than our sins are. My sin stinks as much as anybody else's sin, and Christ had to die on the cross for my sin, same as anybody else's sin. It says, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, there's our word there, restore, mend, complete, perfect, katartizo, such a one. And notice, it's in a spirit of gentleness. The last thing they need is for you to come along and say, you know, you dirty so-and-so, you just got to quit doing such and such and blah, blah, blah. If you don't quit doing that, you're going to go to hell. You know, don't come at them like you're condemning them, and don't come at them like you know everything. It says with gentleness. You understand what a spirit of gentleness is all about? You have any kind of concept for tact, for some spiritual gentleness there that comes along in an exhortation when you come alongside with your arm around them? And say, hey, I'm not condemning you. I'm not critical of you in any way. I'm falling short myself day by day myself here too. But I think this is a real issue and I want to know how I can pray with you over this. See, I'm not just going to hit him and say, well, you got to quit doing this and get over it. No. I'm going to say, how can I pray with you? How can I work with you? I got a list of things you can pray for me. How about if you let me help you pray for you? And we'll go through this thing together. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Here is katartizo. This restoration, completion, perfection. Otherwise, what are you going to do? You're just going to let them fall by the wayside? And say, oh well, hope he picks himself up sometime. I got a race to run, by golly. Yeah, I got to run with endurance the race that's set before me. Yeah, well, part of that race is bringing this guy along right with you too. Because he's your fellow worker. You can't just drop him off and leave him back there and say, oh well, too bad for him. I'm running the course. Wait a minute. Are we one body or not? Each one looking to yourself. See, when you restore your fellow believer, are you looking at him and all of his sin problems? No, you're looking at yourself. And you're looking at yourself saying, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Same as this guy. So that you too will not be tempted. That worst temptation of all, that temptation of pride that somehow says, man, glad I'm not that guy. I'm so much better than him. Found myself like that Pharisee there praying, oh Lord, I'm so wonderful. Thank you for making me so wonderful. It sure is great to be me, and I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector is not even lifting his eyes up, and he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it's talking about here in Galatians 6. So spiritual leaders are setting the example. We're dealing with the schisms. We're renewing our mind through the study of the Word of God. Thirdly, we're picking up one another. Believers within the local church have the privilege and responsibility to restore their fellow believers who are struggling in their walk. They're struggling in their walk. The imagery of the disciples mending their nets fixes this concept in our mind, all right? Because it's the same exact word. You want some imagery for this? Relate it to Matthew 4:21. There's a verse in Mark that parallels it, Mark 1:19, but Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, katartizoing, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So think about mending the nets. And that's what you're doing when you're applying Galatians 6:1. When you restore a fellow believer, even if he's caught in any trespass, restore such a one, you're mending the nets. Because what good does it do you if you've got a net and you've got, you know, 4 or 5 or 10 good links, but then you've got 3 or 4 bad links and you've got a great big hole in your net? How good's your net? You've got to mend that net. Every last link that's broken, you've got to mend that right up. Looking to yourself too. You know, it says bear one another's burdens there in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, you realize that verse 1 has a person who's spiritual and a person who's carnal. Obviously, the spiritual person's bearing the burden of the carnal person. Because he's in no shape to bear it himself. All right? He needs the gentle rebuke. He needs the believer to come alongside. He needs the encouragement. He needs to confess and get right. But it says, bear one another's burdens. Does that mean that there's some kind of ministry the carnal person can have towards the spiritual person? Is that what that means? Think this through now. What does that mean? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that a day could be coming when the shoe will be on the other foot. Because what happens tomorrow if all of a sudden you're the carnal one and the brother you restored yesterday is the spiritual one? We talked about this in our prayer meeting tonight. The blessings you have of a believing spouse. Of course, if you're unequally yoked and only one's a believer, you don't have that advantage. But two believing husband and wife, they can bear one of those burdens. You know, if one's carnal and the other one's spiritual, guess what? They can be in prayer for their spouse, lifting them up, encouraging them in every way. And it goes both directions. 1 Peter 3 goes both directions. The spiritual wife winning her husband without a word, and then the spiritual husband that is ministering to his wife's need, down in 1 Peter 3:7. So when it says, bear one another's burdens, That doesn't say that the carnal person bears the spiritual person's burdens. It says that times come when those roles are reversed. Times come when those roles are reversed. So if you're looking at your brother today, and you're the spiritual one, and they're the carnal one, and you have an opportunity to come alongside to bear fruit, this verse here says you need to do so. Restore such a one. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Because tomorrow it may be your turn. And just what happens if you get to... assist them the previous day, and so now it's your turn, and now you're both carnal. So, you obviously realize what should have happened the day before. See, when it comes right down to it. So there's our third principle. The fourth principle, believers, as students of the Word of God, are being fully trained to become teachers themselves. This completion turns you into a teacher. All right, how does local church completion work? The fourth principle. Believers become teachers. Believers become teachers. Believers, as students of the Word of God, are being fully trained to become teachers themselves. That's how a local church is made complete. People wonder why it is that we are told to... speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How does that reciprocal teaching work? See, some people say that they take those verses and say, well, we don't need a pastor at all. We all just teach one another. And they put this community aspect to it, and they throw the whole thing out and they say, well, we don't need shepherds. No, you need a shepherd. But there is reciprocal teaching, and this is what happens. All right? But your completion, if you're not getting equipped to the point where you can become a teacher of others, then you're not being complete. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Hebrews 5, 12. Luke 6, 40, Hebrews 5, 12. Luke 6, 40 and Hebrews 5, 12. And you say, well, I don't want to be a teacher. I just want to learn the Bible. I want to have knowledge. Oh, be careful. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Okay? And what are you going to do with that knowledge if you're not going to be passing it on? If you're not going to be teaching somebody, what are you going to do with it? You got to do something with it, don't you? What are you doing with all that knowledge? Don't you think you ought to be teaching others? Don't you think there's probably younger believers out there you could be teaching and encouraging? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? We're all teachers in one way or another. Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher. Are you a pupil or not? Are you a disciple? Matthias is a disciple. We're all disciples. But everyone, after he has been fully trained... Alright, here's katartizo. This is why you're in Bible class. To get trained. Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. You ever think of it in those terms? You ever think of it that He is transforming you into the image of Christ? You ever think about it in those concepts? That yes, you're a student, you're a mathetes, you're a disciple of Christ, but He's equipping you to be a teacher, even as He's a teacher? So a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. There's a principle there. Along with Hebrews 5:12. See, believers stunt their spiritual growth by not wanting to become teachers. Verse 11 says, concerning him, that's Melchizedek, We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He expects for us to grow up. And how many believers don't grow up because they're not willing to take that step? Not willing to become teachers. I tell you, I'm encouraged. You know, we got men that step forward and teach on a rotational basis on Sunday nights, and that's great. And I enjoy that, and I encourage that. And it's part of the growth. All the people that give of themselves and volunteer to teach Sunday school. And teaching is the nature of why we're growing. And some believers that sit around and say, well, I don't feel qualified to be a teacher. I think I should know more. I think I should grow more. They may be at a point where they can't grow anymore until they become a teacher. You never realize how much you learn in the process of teaching. Another thing that Ralph Braun did to me. See, I'm getting all these memories now that I'm listening to the ordination tapes and thinking back to all this. You know what my third year of Greek was? My third year of Greek was teaching George Dykeman his first year of Greek. Let me tell you something. I had to learn all kinds of things that I thought I knew. I mean, I thought first year Greek, how basic, how easy. All right, we'll start with the alphabet. We'll go through some of that. And wait a minute. There was a lot I didn't learn in first year Greek I should have learned. How in the world did I go on to second year Greek when I didn't know all that first year stuff? You learn by teaching. It's an opportunity for growth. And folks said, well, they're maybe hesitant to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, you're 5 years old. You know, you do know more than they do. All right, just teach. We'll get you some curriculum. We'll give you a Bible. We'll be glad to help you out. Anything you need, just read the Bible story, help them. But you're going to grow in the process. Likewise, serving as a deacon. As far as what maturity level is supposed to be, as far as growth is supposed to be, and so forth. And people say, well, I just don't feel like I'm mature enough. I don't feel I have enough growth, and whatever. Pretty soon they come to realize that they're at kind of a stall where they can't go beyond that in their growth until they do step into that responsibility as a deacon. And so, getting back to Hebrews 5 here, what it says is, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And when you get to a point where you're ready for that next grade, but you're not willing to make that step, you know, it'd be like you're ready to go on to fourth grade, but you're just not, you don't want to make that step. So you go back to third grade. You keep getting third grade stuff. Well, you know, eventually that gets boring. You know, you've been there, you've learned all that. But you have whatever fear, whatever it is, unwillingness, volition that says no. Don't want to go on to fourth grade. Or seventh grade, or ninth grade, whatever it is. You know. When the next level up, boy, that's scary. I get into high school and oh my, now I got lockers, now I got classes, now I got all kinds of stuff and peer pressure and all this. I think I'd rather just hang out here in grade school. All right? Well, you're going to get bored of that real quick because you've already had that teaching. And you're expected to grow beyond it. You're expected to build on what you've learned. That's why it's called line upon line. Not just doing the same line over and over again, but line upon line, precept upon precept, building upon what you've learned. Otherwise, you get that dull of hearing aspect. And by this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach the elementary principles. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You know? By this time, you should be eating steak. You should have pork chops. You should have filet mignon. You should be eating all the good food in life, and you're still breastfeeding. What's going on with that? Okay? Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice... You've got to put it into practice. You've got to put it into practice. As a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, as a volunteer, as whatever you're doing, put it into practice. Make use of the truths. Get out there and start a Bible class. Go out there and evangelize. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Your training and your equipment. There, it's all right here in this passage. So believers, the students of the Word of God, are being fully trained to become teachers themselves. This is what will make a complete assembly. You can tell an assembly is complete or being made complete by the teachers in that assembly. I think we're very blessed. I think we're very blessed, obviously, to have Glenn here and Warren and these guys that can teach, Robert and Randy. I mean, we're blessed with teachers. You know, the pastor goes out of town, we don't have to hire somebody or bring somebody in. We got teachers right here. Cover the classes. Hebrews 13, what did they have in Antioch? They had teachers. Familiar with that? Hebrews 13. I mean, not Hebrews. Acts. Acts 13. Acts 13. Antioch was a completed assembly. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Of course, Saul gets renamed Paul. Look at that. Look at that faculty. Look at those teachers in Antioch. Is there any wonder this was a powerful assembly? This is a completed assembly. This is an assembly I want Austin Bible Church to imitate. This is where they were first called Christians. They sent out missionaries. They planted daughter churches. Antioch's a wonderful example of a first century church. All right, we have spiritual leaders that set the example. We're removing and repairing schisms and renewing our mind through the study of God's Word. We're restoring fellow believers who are struggling in their walk. We are growing in grace and knowledge, being fully trained to become teachers ourselves. We actively function. Point five, we actively function within a local church. You have believers active in a local church. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Believers who actively function within a local church are being fully equipped to perform the work of service. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Now we all have a gift. Each one of us has a gift. This is part of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all have a gift. And these four particular gifts in verses 11 and 12, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Of course, we understand apostle and prophet were temporary, no longer function today in the church age, but evangelists and pastor teachers do. And what do they do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This happens in a local church. How many believers are out there saying, well, I'm a believer priest. I can learn the Word of God myself. I can read the Bible. I can stay at home. I can worship God under a tree. I don't have to go to church. Wait a minute. Your equipping happens in a local church. Your equipping happens under the ministry of an evangelist and pastor teacher in a local church setting. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is the theme verse that's on the sign for Spokane Bible Church. You drive up to Spokane Bible Church, it says, for the equipping of the saints. Comes right out of this verse. To the building up of the body of Christ. You want to be built up? It's going to happen right here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Say, individual believers are completed, and then local churches are completed. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, how do you measure maturity? Right? How do you measure maturity? This verse, spiritual maturity, is measured right here. You guys have to measure earthly maturity through other means. All right? And generally, well, I won't even get into that. About men and women and wives and husbands and maturity issues. In any event, spiritual maturity. Let me stand on the spiritual topic here. Spiritual maturity. What's the standard? The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the standard. Is that a high goal? I bet it's a high goal. That's why Paul says, I don't consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but pressing on, that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do I have the maturity that Christ had? Obviously not. Therefore, I'm still here. Therefore, I still have room to grow. Therefore, I still take in the Word of God daily and attain this growth. All right, that's our first 5 points of study. There are three more. We'll be able to wrap this up on Thursday night and wrap up the final portion here of this doctrine, the final portion of the middle paragraph in Galatians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll then get our first look at the final paragraph of chapter 1, our final third of the chapter, and be ready to wrap up chapter 1 here before we know it. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy, love, and grace. Father, I do pray that if there's anything that was communicated tonight unclearly or incorrectly, Father, that You would make use of that as well. Father, make the corrections that need to be made. Father, anything we don't understand, let it just simmer on the back burner a little bit. Let us dwell on it, chew on it. Search the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so. And then, Father, when called upon to apply this testing in the day of application, Father, give us the understanding that we need in order to live our lives in a manner that gives glory to Jesus Christ. Father, we are encouraged that there was so much the apostles didn't understand, and yet the Lord taught them. He taught them thoroughly. He taught them completely. And yet they couldn't put certain things together until He was dead and resurrected. And then, Father, things started to fall into place when they needed to make application. So, Father, we claim these promises as well. Your Word will not return void. It will fulfill the purpose for which You sent it. And even if we don't understand certain things here tonight, Father, when called upon to apply it, You will bring these things to our remembrance. And, Father, there's a glorious and powerful aspect to Your truth that we do rejoice in. Father, tonight may be the night that Christ returns. If so, Father, we pray that we might be found faithful, filled with the Spirit, focused on the glory of Christ, and doing Your work. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.